Reading through the book of Proverbs and looking at different themes, and this morning we are looking at the theme of vision and planning. There is one key verse that probably all of you, I know I've heard multitudes of sermons over my years on vision from this one verse in Proverbs, and then there is a lot of verses about planning in Proverbs also. And before we go there, I want to just mention these three things that are all tied together. Mission describes our purpose, and that's why we do what we do. And for our church, we say our mission is to love God, to love people, and to make disciples. And, you know, everything we do should fit around that. Yesterday, I came over yesterday evening, and Crean was out watering flowers and getting everything looking beautiful. Well, why does she do that? She does that because she loves people, and she wants people to know that they're loved when they get here and that we're ready for them and all of that. So love God. Love people. Make disciples is our mission. That is why we do what we do. But secondly, vision is about what we do. It's a picture, and it answers this question of what. What is out there? What are we trying to accomplish? And vision presents a picture of that. And then planning is all about strategy, and it's about a plan, and it answers the question, well, how are we going to do that? If that's our vision, how do we get there? Just wanted to give that background before we start looking at this key verse. And I don't know if it's been true in your life, but every sermon I've ever heard went back to the King James on this one verse. They might be loyal NIV, but they go back to the King James when it comes to this one verse, and that is Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keeps the law, happy is he. The NIV says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. Well, what is vision? Vision provides a target to hit. Now, I never did any hunting whatsoever of anything before I moved here to Redfield, and I've done some. I'm not real great at it, but, you know, getting better at it. And one of the things I have discovered over my 6 years here is that there's a lot of things I see today that I didn't ever see before because of hunting. There are things I'm just more aware of, and I see animals, you know, out in the field and in the ditch when I'm driving that I used to never, ever see. But because I have a vision now to look for those, I'm seeing them. And so that's been kind of interesting. Well, George Barna says, vision is a clear mental image of a preferable future. Now, you see why that's important for all of us to have. We've got to have some picture out there of something that's better coming tomorrow than today, or we just walk around in a daydream, not going anywhere, not doing anything. And then he says, it's imparted by God. God has a vision for you, and it's imparted to his chosen servants, and it's based upon an accurate understanding of God and self and circumstances. So your vision, you know, to have a godly vision, you need to understand who God is and not have some warped idea who God is and what he values and what he loves and all of that. But you also have to have an accurate understanding of yourself. And then you have to know your own reality and your circumstances. And vision, a good vision for the future, is based on all of those things. Now, when I was in North Dakota, I had a carpenter one time tell me something that struck me. Kind of interesting for a carpenter to say this to me. His name was Jeffrey Kendall. And he said to me one day, he said, visionaries see around the corner. People that are real visionary and they just have visions, they, you know, you can't see through a corner. But he said a real visionary, they can see around the corner. and then kind of see what's coming, and they get ready for that and all of that. Will Mancini says, a vision, it paints a picture of where you want to go. It solves a problem that you have today. It stirs the heart. It gives you passion. And then he says, it's God-sized. It's bigger than what you are. It's bigger than what your current resources are. It's bigger than what you think you can do. So what does a lack of vision cause in your life, my life, in our church? Well, Dale Galloway says, without vision, a leader is like an octopus on roller skates. It's quite a word picture, isn't it? An octopus on roller skates. Ever been there? You know, just tentacles all over the place and all on roller skates. And he says, you know, you go everywhere and nowhere. You get nothing done if you have no clear vision of where you're going. And then Andy Stanley says, if the vision isn't clear, the mist in your own mind becomes the fog of the organization. And if you're unclear up here, the people you work with and all of that, pretty soon a fog sets in for everyone. I was interested, vision is not probably one of my strong suits. I think anyone that has known me over my career knows that that's probably not one of my strong suits, but I'm better at it today than I ever have been. And but 19 years ago, I heard our district superintendent at the time, Isaac Smith, lay out a vision that was really grabbing for me. I could connect with it. And what he was trying to do with all of us pastors from the Northwest District, he said, I want to give you a picture of what I hope the Wesleyan Church becomes. And the first thing he said is, I hope that there's a day comes when everybody knows that when you walk in the doors of a Wesleyan church, you're going to find solid scriptural orthodoxy. Solid scriptural orthodoxy. That was point one of a four-point vision that he laid out. He said, I look for the day when no matter where you are, if you walk in a Wesleyan church, you can find something that is solid, that is always biblical, and it's orthodox. The second thing he said was, I look for the day when every Wesleyan church has an experience to offer people that is not dead and not weird, but fully alive. Not dead, not weird, but fully alive. And then the third thing he said, every church should have an infectious spirit of joy and praise and laughter. Joy and praise and laughter. You know, I remember some days long ago, and I've lived long enough now I can talk about the past. I remember some days when there wasn't much smiling going on in church. Not much laughter, not much joy and enthusiasm. And then the fourth thing that he said that is so important, a passion for the great commission and the great commandment. Just a passion to see people that don't know Jesus come to know Jesus, and a passion to love people, love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And I just thought, that's vision. And I just share that with you, not only so that, you know, we become that even more so, but also just to give you a picture of what, you know, I heard as a really nice picture of a vision. I met Thursday with the Good Samaritan Center. I'm chair of the board for that. And I met with our volunteers and our staff down there. And my purpose was to clarify and to narrow the vision so that we're not going in too many different directions. You know, we're pretty limited on space and all of that. And I told them, I said, you know, what we have to do is we need to be able to minister effectively to people that cannot get to Aberdeen, cannot go to somewhere else, and they need basic life needs met. We can't be wasting our space and our time and our energy on knickknacks and all these other things that people, you know, don't need to survive with. And so we talked some about that and some other issues related to vision, but all of that is kind of vision. You have to know what your vision is, what that picture is, what you're trying to accomplish in all of that. There's a quote hanging in my office that I think I've had almost since the day I came, and by Mark Burnett, that reads, "Lord, I want to pastor a church where my family would want to come to church. A place where broken and lost people can find Jesus and their lives are changed." That's vision. Now, we can't do everything, but you and I can do something together. And I really believe that we're making a big difference in Nepal with the Taruka Wesleyan Church. We're making a difference in the lives of the four missionary couples that we support. Daniel Brown, one of the pastors, former pastors out in California, said, "What would your church do if all of a sudden you had $500,000 per se, that the condition was that you couldn't use it on buildings or grounds? How would you use that to accomplish your church's mission?" And then he said, "You need to start heading down that way before you have it." And just start doing that, those things. Well, organizations need a vision, a clear picture of what's ahead. But so do each one of us. We need a vision of what's down the road for us. What does God want to accomplish in my life in this day and time? What is your vision for life and for the time that God, whatever time God has left for you, what's your vision? How do you picture the impact that God can make through each one of you in your life? And then I want to remind you that, you know, a lot of people, some people are really good at vision for, you know, next week. Other people are really good for vision for a year from now. And other people are really good at vision for 20 years from now. But are you good at an eternal vision? Have you really thought about where are you spending eternity? And are you setting the groundwork today? Do you have a plan to get there? Have you invited Jesus into your heart? Are you making him the Lord and Master and Savior of your life? Do you have that eternal vision? Because that eternal vision will radically impact how you live your life here on earth. And so that needs to be so important. Warren Bennis said, "Leadership is the capacity then to take that vision and turn it into reality." That's where planning comes in. You need a vision to know where you're going, but then you have to have a plan to get there. You have to have a strategy to get there. So let's think about some Bible stories that we all know. There's Noah's Ark. And Noah's out there, and the world is corrupt, and God's going to send this big flood. And these people have never seen rain before. It had never rained before it rained for Noah's Ark. God had watered the ground from underneath, and he talked to them about flooding and rain coming down and all of that. They didn't understand any of that. They didn't care about it. They didn't want to listen to Noah. But Noah, in the midst of all of that, had a vision. God had given him a vision. And then God gave him a plan on how to build an ark. Noah had never built an ark before. He didn't know first thing about that. But God asked him to build an ark and gave him the plan on how to build an ark. You know, and all these thousands of years later, we still have parts of that ark. You know, we build things today and they don't last, you know, even through our lifetime. But there's that ark that God gave him a plan for how to build structurally. And all the detail that went into that. You think about the tabernacle. You go back and you read Exodus and you get stuck in Exodus and you think, "Oh, I'm not getting anything out of this." There's all these colors and all these fabrics for the wall hangings and the tabernacle and all of these things. And it goes chapter after chapter after chapter with all the splendid details about the tabernacle. And then, you know, David wants to build Solomon's temple, or he wants to build the temple for God, and God says, "No, you've been too involved in war. I want your son, I want Solomon to build the temple. Well, David takes that. He has the vision for the temple. But David also builds the plan. He gets the resources put together. He comes up with detailed plans, and you can read all about that also, and David's plans for the temple. All of that, when Solomon comes along after David dies, the grunt work has already been done. And it would have taken Solomon a lot longer if he had to start from scratch, but David had done all of that. He had not only the vision, but David came up with a plan and laid that out for how to build Solomon's temple. And then there's Nehemiah. He comes back with the Israelites from captivity. They get back. The Assyrians and the Babylonians had completely devastated Jerusalem. There's nothing there. There's just, you know, the walls of Jerusalem are broken down. They're burned with fire. They're charred. And they're just trying to take pieces of brick and build the wall back up. And they've got enemies approaching them and all of that. And Nehemiah comes up with a plan. He goes out by night, remember, and evaluates everything, comes up with a plan. When the enemies attack, he puts half of the Israelites to guarding the Israelites and the other half to building the wall. He has a plan because he sees a wall. That's his vision. He sees a wall, but he also develops a plan to get that wall rebuilt. And then there's Paul. And Paul plants all of these churches. And then he goes on missionary trips to go back and visit them all and strengthen them and all of that. And just think about all the planning that went into the Apostle Paul's life and all the planning that went into just finding the right people. I'm sure you're having trouble with this today. Finding the right people to leave behind him and all the people that he, you know, had help on the missionary trips and all the people that he trained to lead these churches that he planted and all of that. There was not only a vision, but there was also a plan. Now, Proverbs 21 verse 5 says, "The plans of the diligent lead to profit as haste leads to poverty." If we're diligent, if we're righteous, those plans, the more we plan, the more successful we tend to be. And we need to make those plans that are pleasing to the Lord. Proverbs 12, verse 5 says, "The plans of the righteous are just, but the advice of the wicked is deceitful." Proverbs 14, 22 says, Do not those who plot evil go astray, but those who plan what is good find love and faithfulness." So plan what is good, plan what is righteous, plan what is pleasing to the Lord. Proverbs 16:25 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death." Make sure that your plans and your thoughts line up with Scripture. And then get good counsel in making plans. Solomon continually taught that. Remember, his son did not listen to that advice and destroyed, split the kingdom in two because he did not get good counsel and did not listen to it. But Solomon tells us, get good counsel. Don't just always trust that you're the only one in the room that has all the knowledge. We need to trust other people and look to other people for counsel. Proverbs 15:22, "Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed." And then Proverbs 20, verse 18 says, "Make plans by seeking advice. If you wage war, obtain guidance and listen to it." Remember that God is sovereign in your planning. He is in control. Proverbs 16:3, this is one of the favorite verses in Proverbs. "Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed." A couple verses later, in verse 9, "In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." And just remember, as you go through life, whatever plans you're making to hit that vision out there that God has given you, just make sure that you're walking in step with God. Proverbs 19:21 says, "Many are the plans of a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." And then Proverbs 21:30 says, "There is no wisdom, there is no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord." Don't try to make plans. They're going to, fight against the Lord. He's stronger than you are. He's stronger than I am. And so we need to make our plans that fit in with him. Maxie Dunham was president of Asbury Seminary for a while I was there. And he said, we can have visions and we can have dreams, but God is the one with the plan. And then he said, God outwits us sometimes. Because God is sovereign, you and I need to ask what God is doing in the world and join him in that. Because God is sovereign, you and I need to step back and say, God, what are you doing in my life? And how do I cooperate? How do I work with you and what you're wanting to do in my life? Daniel Brown again says, all the good planning in the world will have do nothing eternal if it's done in isolation from the plans and purposes of God. So what you're doing with your life, how does that fit in with God's eternal plans? You need to think through that and ask God, how can I use my life while I'm here on earth to fit in with the purposes that God has? Now, there's some essentials I want to share with you. Plans really are how we shape the future. That's how we get to our vision, and we turn vision into reality. Dwight Eisenhower said, plans are worthless, but planning is everything. Now, what he meant by that is that plans are worthless if you don't do anything with them. If you just spend all your day writing up all these plans and diagrams of how you're going to get somewhere, and you just put them in the drawer and never do anything with them, that's not going to help you. They're worthless at that point. If you have a strategy to get out of debt and you just put the strategy in the desk drawer and go out and spend money freely, that you're never going to get anywhere in terms of getting out of debt that way. So, you got to implement the plans. Years ago, Peter Drucker did an interesting study on boards. And he looked at the difference between profit for profit boards and for non-profit boards. And here's what he found. Non-profits tend to spend about 5% of their time planning, while a board of a company that is for profit will spend like 31% of their time in the board meeting planning for the future. That's pretty stark difference there. And then in decision making, nonprofits a little bit better. But again, for-profit organizations, 41% of their time will be spent in decision making. That's just amazing. So you take those two things together, and for-profit companies will spend 72% of their time in planning and making decisions. Where does the church and where do nonprofits spend most of our time in board meetings doing? Problem solving, because we haven't made proper decisions and because we haven't planned ahead. So we're just dealing with one crisis after another. Wow. That's quite an analogy. Problem solving, the church spends 61% of their time in nonprofits just solving problems because they didn't spend any time planning, while for-profits spend 11% of their time dealing with problems at a board meeting. And then in training, we're a lot closer together. 8% for nonprofits and 17% for the business community. Wow. Well, as a church, we're a nonprofit. We're not here to make money. We're in the business of God's kingdom and God's glory. And so planning should be more important to us than anything else in the world, because what we're doing is the most important thing that can be done. Planning makes us good stewards of the time and the resources that God gives us. And so we need to prioritize planning. And we also need to plan ahead as individuals and as communities and groups. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. He planned ahead. He got the ark built. Tim Purcell, I heard Tim Purcell, he was pastor at the Brookings Wesleyan Church, now Grace Point, for years, and then he went over and was the district superintendent of Iowa, Minnesota, and now he's part of our district. But he said when he was raising his five sons, he said from the time they were small, he and Don just made a commitment that they were going to raise their boys to be 40-year-old responsible men. He did not want to raise them in such a way that they got to be 40-year-old children. And he said, you know, my kids didn't like that at the time because that meant a lot of times we were harder on them than other people were on their kids. But today, he's got 40-year-old responsible men, five of them. And so that's vision. That's looking down the road and saying, what do I want down the road? And thinking through that. Henry Kaiser said, every minute spent in planning saves 2 minutes in execution. John Maxwell said, the more you sweat in peace, the more you breathe in war. If you plan ahead, do the hard work of planning, the execution in war goes a lot easier. So, in closing this morning, here's my what I would say to us in regard to vision. Don't perish. Don't die for lack of vision. Have a vision spiritually for your life. What direction do you want to go spiritually in your life? What are you going to do? Where do you see yourself in 5 years from now spiritually? And what are you going to do to get there? Do you have a vision for your finances? And what are you doing to get there? How about your work? Many of you are retired, but maybe it's a hobby or it's something else. What vocationally, what do you want to do with your time? Or physically, with your health? What's your vision for your health down the road? What's your vision for relationships down the road? What's your vision? And then, again, how are you going to get there? Can you look around the corner for a vision for your future? And then make those plans with God in mind. Make those plans that are pleasing to the Lord and turn that vision you have into reality. Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you today and we just ask, Lord, that you would help each one of us to develop a vision for our lives in areas. And for each one of us, it might be a different area where you're speaking to us and saying, you need to develop a vision for this area of your life. How do we make a difference? For me, it might be what kind of an impact am I going to leave behind for my grandchildren? For each one of us, it might be a different thing. We just ask, Lord, that you would guide us and direct us and lead us and show us and stretch us like you did with King David in terms of the vision that is out there that you have for us that we can participate in. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to make plans and not just to stuff them in a drawer somewhere, but to make a plan and a strategy, keeping in mind that you are sovereign and that we want to cooperate with you in making our vision come into reality. I pray, Lord, that you'd make us wise as a church community in all the different community things that we are involved in as a congregation. I just pray, Lord, that you'd give us wisdom in leading and working in each one of those organizations so that there's a vision out there and that we're helping with the plan to get to that vision. And Father, most of all, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be very keen and aware of an eternal vision for our lives and make sure that when God calls us home, we are with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.